As we read last week, David publicly reinstated his son Absalom as prince, but he never reconciled to him as his father. As you guys know the backstory, David had two sons and a daughter. He had more than that, but the story just focuses on these three, where Absalom had a sister, and Absalom had a half-brother, and the half-brother raped the sister, and Absalom patiently waited 2 years for David to act. David, all he did was what? He got mad. Well, whoopee, great, you got mad, but you didn't discipline your child, your man-child, your grown adult son, you didn't discipline. And so Absalom took matters into his own hands and staged his brother's murder. Absalom never was corrected for that by his father, right? We're getting a portrait of David as not a candidate of Father of the Year. He's an absolute failure. And that's the thing about Scripture, is it shows us the men and women that God uses, but he shows that these men and women are also, at best, just men and women. They have feet of clay. They have failures, right? And the reason God uses them is because that's all he really has to work with. So I find myself in good company, but we have these things so we can learn from their mistakes, or we'll make our own. But his failure with his children, particularly in these sins of a sexual nature, go back to his own failure in his own life, because he never disciplined or corrected himself in his own sexual sin, to the point where he took Bathsheba, right, got her pregnant, and then staged the murder of her husband, and things started to unravel from there. And this chapter is consequence to that sin, right? This is 10 years into that sin, and it's just like when you throw a rock in the lake, you just get those ripples. The Bible's real clear, right? Whatever a man sows, he shall reap, right? And whatever you sow, you will always, in return, gather back more. And in fact, there was a prophecy to David saying, the sword will never depart from your house, right? This is going to play out very negative. And now this is just another step and another stage in a downward spiral for David. So as David reinstated his son, the one thing he never did was correct him. It was just a very superficial ceremony. And I believe the reason David never corrected his son is because he let his past failings as a father dictate his future motion. Rather than saying, look, son, we serve a God that forgives. We serve a God that restores. We serve a God of a second chance, but we also serve a God of holiness and righteousness. And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. He never said that because he felt, well, I'm a failure anyway. The damage is done. Why start now, right? He'll not listen to me anyway. Never, ever let your past failings dictate your present obedience, right? You will stand and give an account to God for the Scriptures. You have God's instruction, right? If you've messed up, all you can do is say what? Oops, start over right now and say, look, I'm just going to start standing for the Lord now. You may lose some ground, but hey, it's God's word, and it never comes back to him void. But he's your classic guilty dad. He's your classic guilty husband, right? And so he doesn't go on and deal with this. One thing you're going to see with parenting, unless you make a decision to actually use the Scriptures as your guide, you have to make a conscious decision with your spouse and say, look, this is what the Bible says, right? Otherwise, you're just going to raise your kids the way your parents raised you, right? Because it's in there. It takes an actual decision of the will to go, this is what the Scriptures say about parenting, right? A lot of people think, oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to raise my kids Christian. Well, how about raise your kids biblically? Because Christian kids are actually often the worst kids in the area, aren't they? And it's a real shame on us, because we've tailored Christianity not around the Scriptures, but around a culture that just goes to church on Sunday, sings songs, praise the Lord, pass a hot dish, and then, you know, we live like the rest of the world 6 days a week. So, you need a glass of water? Okay. All right. But you have to make a conscious decision to be a biblical parent. And it, you know what? It also takes a lot of work, doesn't it? But God will meet you in that. Well, verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Really? What's his gig? Well, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice and free health care. Just vote for me." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. All right, Absalom. It's time for him to make his move. He has the public reinstallment, right? Him and dad on the surface look like everything's good. Now the prince is going to make a power play. He's going to start what's called an insurrection. He's going for the throne. Absalom has a character flaw, one of many, but his character flaw is personal ambition. Okay? Personal ambition isn't always bad. It's only bad when it is not yielded to the government of God, to the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Your personal ambition can get you into a lot of trouble. Absalom will usurp David's authority here, but he's going to find that rebellion against David is rebellion against God, right? David is God's anointed, period, okay? David is on God's side. Even though he's made failures, made mistakes, God alone will reserve the right to punish and discipline David here, which he will and which he does. But you don't ever want to be on the wrong side of God's anointed. Notice the tools that this guy's using. He's a great politician. He's using flattery, right? He's kissing the babies. He's a man pleaser. Oh, if I were in office, I would give you everything you wanted. It's never changed, right? But, you know, this is also a portrait of how Satan works in our life, doesn't it? You know what Satan tells you and I? The king doesn't care. The king won't hear your case. Essentially, he's telling us God doesn't answer prayer. And he'll say, "I've got all the answers. Just leave God's government and all your problems will be solved." Isn't that our temptation? We pray and pray and we pray and we pray, and Satan's there going, "He's not listening. God's withholding love from you," right? That's the voice of the enemy when you're hearing that. See, God does answer prayer. God does listen to you, right? We are to prevail in prayer. We are to push forward in prayer. God has a greater picture than just your minor cause, right? The world doesn't revolve around our overdue water bills, right? God can take care of that. But just as Absalom's very charismatic, you know, he's got the horses and the long hair and the runners and the chariots. I mean, he just looks the part, doesn't he? He's just the dentine gleam, remember? Ding! He's a portrait of the Antichrist. You know, as we went through our Revelation study, it shows us there will be a coming world leader who will be very charismatic, he'll be very attractive, but here's how you can tell he's not of God. He's a thief. What did he do? He stole the men's hearts. He didn't win the men's hearts. He didn't actually do anything. He just gave them a series of empty promises, and he appealed himself to the disgruntled, and we'll get to that. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord." Now this 40 years is really 40 years into the reign of David here, since he was anointed. But notice what he says. He says to his father, he says, "Let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord." What is he doing? He's cloaking his treason with worship. Christian, be careful of spiritual sounding people. It's perfume. Why do we wear perfume? Because we didn't shower today, right? People that sound more spiritual than they really are, they're not, right? Look at a person's actions. And so far, does Absalom look like a man who's devoted to God? No. Talk is cheap, right? Absalom's name means son of peace, but he's a phony. He's a phony son of peace. That's the way Satan works. He gives you a temporary reprieve, doesn't he? Take this drug. Doesn't it feel good? Drink this. Oh, doesn't it feel good? But Jesus gives you peace that transcends all understanding, right? Satan only gives you 5 minutes of peace. But with this, Absalom is now taking himself too seriously. He's wearing this phoniness way too hard. And I think at the end of the day, the only person he's going to fool is who? Himself. Why would he want to go to Hebron? Well, he's a homeboy. It's where he was born. Also, we know that before David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the Ark was kept where? Hebron. What happens when you make a decision as a leader to take something as important as the Ark from Hebron and bring it to Jerusalem? How do the people of Hebron feel? Oh, this is a wonderful decision. We're so glad you've done this. You've taken the spotlight off us, right? We know this from sports fans. There's people that still are mad over, like, the Indianapolis Colts moving from Baltimore. And, you know, how many times do the Angels move? They used to be what? The California Angels. Now they're the California Angels of Anaheim. I mean, and people take that stuff seriously. They go to war over it. Why not just give the Packers to the UP, right? They're the only ones that like them, you know? Talk about a treasonous group of sports fans. You should be watching and listening to the Lions. So Absalom is going to appeal to the disgruntleds of Hebron, isn't he? He's gonna rally up the troops there. You know, you'll never be able to get a successful ministry, a successful business, if you gathered just disgruntled. Anyone been to that church? The church of we're mad at the last church? And that church was the mad at the last church? I mean, they roam in a pack up here. I'll give you their phone numbers. You know, they'll tell you about the one time that one pastor said that one thing 3 million years ago. Well, God forgives. But disgruntled, you don't really get much done with disgruntled. All they do is get together and complain. Before we move to verse 8, note, these are going to be the last words that Absalom and David are ever going to have. Verse 8. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men, invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, for where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Ahithophel. What do we know about Ahithophel? He's David's wisest counselor. He's the wisest counselor in the land. This is like the Henry Kissinger, if you guys remember Henry Kissinger. He was the dude. It tells us in chapter 16, it says that now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. Wow, that's how they regarded this man's counsel. But you know what else this guy is? This is Bathsheba's grandpa. Payback time. Well, he's been waiting 10 years to strike. He's bitter. Isn't that what bitterness does to us? Unforgiveness, bitterness. It's like drinking poison expecting your enemy to die. Isn't that what that does? We can grind our axe. We can be so mad at people. But the Bible tells us to never let the sun go down on our wrath. We need to deal with it. We need to get over it, right? Now, I question the scriptures here in the sense of, do we have a record or do we see that did David actually approach Ahithophel and say, look, I dissed your family. Will you forgive me? This is important to note because David did get right with God. He confessed his sin before the Lord. He dealt with it with the Lord. He accepted the consequence of it. But we need to take it the next step further. Not only do we sin against God, but we sin against other people. And in order for us to clear our conscience and to make things right is we need to go before the people that we've sinned against and ask for forgiveness, or at least offer the opportunity to get things right. Then it becomes predicated upon them to respond appropriately. But you yourself, Christian, when you blow it, you need to go to the people and say, yeah, remember that time I ate the last chicken wing at the church feast and I know you wanted it? That was me. I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? And then they can continue to hate you, or they can be soft towards it. But you need to discharge that, right? You need to, being the better person in the moral sense, go, hey, you know, I did everything within my power before God that we're going to make this right. Did David do that? We don't know. I would like to think he did. But this guy chose to hang on to his bitterness. And that's what you and I do when we get mad, right? We choose to be bitter. It's a decision. But we notice that birds of a feather flock together. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, as the saying goes. But he's going to ultimately find himself on the wrong side of God. You know how this is going to end for Ahithophel? He's going to commit suicide. He's going to lose his mind. Verse 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Now ask yourself this question. Has something ever not gone to plan? Have you ever just been clipping along, things are good, and then one day, out of the blue, you get this punch to the gut? For David, he just realized his son was gunning for him. His son was gunning for the throne, he was gunning for Jerusalem, gunning for the kingdom. And this is news to David. He probably thought, this could never happen to me. You ever say that? Oh, it's never going to happen to me. Well, how does it feel when that happens? You feel like the bottom just falls out. What's the first thing your body, or rather not your body, but your flesh tells you? Blame God. Don't we get mad at God when things like this happen? But God, you're not giving me what I want. You said. Notice what he does. Hey, he says, let's get out of here. Wait, David. Fight. This is your city. Bust heads, take names. Is that the wisest decision here? I think David knows his son Absalom. He raised him. This kid's a maniac, right? And oftentimes the best thing to do when you're at a decision for conflict is to pray, seek the Lord, and make a decision that is in everyone's best interest. It's just like the idea that a bulldog can always beat a skunk. But that's not always the best thing for the bulldog, is it? It's just not worth it, is it? David is going to choose to avoid collateral damage, right? This is showing us this is a wise king. This is a tender king. This is a man who loves his people. This is a man who is a shepherd. And sometimes the best thing to do, rather than just fighting over who is right and who is wrong and becoming a Pharisee in that, is to walk away and let the Lord handle the situation. You know, throughout this chapter here, the Holy Spirit's going to tell us who the king is. Who's the king? David. You know why? Because it says 20 times just in this chapter that David is the king, right? Absalom's Absalom, and the king is always referred to as the king. So the Holy Spirit has his thumb on this guy's life. The position's secure. Jerusalem's secure. God's got it all under control. But David himself needs to learn something. We'll get to that. But David is going to submit to the Lord's plan. He'll learn to fight another day. He'll learn to let the Lord fight his battles for him. Verse 15, and the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. We know that this is going to be a bad move in the sense that Absalom is going to be 10 times the rapist as his brother was. He's going to be 10 times the adulterer that his father was. He's going to take advantage of these women. At the council of Ahithophel, by the way. Verse 18, then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. You know, what David is going to learn in this trial, the first lesson he's really going to learn is who his friends are. Isn't that true? When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? When things start to fall apart, when things aren't going in your favor, you find out real quick who's been your friend this whole time. And he's got his 600 men, and now he's got this guy, Ittai, and it's going to show him. It's a moment of clarity for him. Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as it seems good to him. David's recognizing something here, that he realizes that God is with him, right? He doesn't need the ark as a lucky charm, as Israel has treated it in the past, right? Jesus himself said, I will what? I will never leave you or forsake you. To some of us, that's really good news. But to the rest of us, it's not good news, right? The reason you have frustration in your life, that there's no peace, that nothing works out for you, is because you're fighting against God. And God will what? Never leave you or forsake you, right? Just leave me alone, right? Have you had that prayer? The leave me alone God prayer? Just let me do my own thing prayer? Well, David's sending the priest back with the priesthood. He says, you know what? I've got to walk with the Lord alone on this one. I've got to do this myself. But he also knows this. He knows the Lord will vindicate him, right? Job 13:15. What does Job pray? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Right? Daniel 3, in verse 16, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get into a little trouble. They wouldn't bow the knee and worship the golden statue, so they got thrown into the oven. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They know that either God will deliver them from death, or God will deliver them through death. But they're not going to bow their knee to the foreign god. How do you know you have a foreign god in your life? What do you turn to for comfort when it's going bad for you? There's your god. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? That was mine, the Holy Trinity, unholy Trinity. You know, we try to comfort our flesh when we have a spiritual problem, okay? As things are falling apart for David, he's going to regain his focus. You know, somewhere along the line, we all get disappointed with God, don't we? Remember those early days, you're right with God, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Pass the casserole. That's the Michigan version of pass the hot dish. You just love Jesus. You're reading your Bible. And then after about 2 weeks, you get the divorce notice. You get the fire slip, the pink slip. The flat tire happens on the car. And then all of a sudden, the world's falling apart and you're disappointed with God. Somewhere along the line, as Christians, we develop a God that's not the God of the Bible, and it's the God of what he does. The what he does God, right? The magic genie God. If I just rub my Bible 3 times and say, Mecha Lecha Hi, Mecha Hiney Ho, he will have to give me everything I want. I'm not going to say, but you remember it, don't you? Yeah. Remember the genie? Yeah. Mecha Lecha Hi, Mecha Hiney Ho. But there's this God. It's called the what he does God, right? It's the sugar daddy God. Somewhere along the line, the Lord has to take that all away because he needs to show you that he is the who he is God. What is the root cause of disappointment? Expectation. And we heap false expectations upon God. Right? Somewhere along the line, we get mad at God. Just look at the last month, last week, last year, where things didn't go according to your plan. And somewhere in your heart, you got bitter towards God because you blamed him. How is God going to fix this problem? How is this going to work out? Like God's up there going, we have this God of comfort, this God of me. It's like God doesn't sound like us because he's not us. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. We're going to find that David needs to learn some lessons here. He needs to learn, number one, God keeps Jerusalem. He put him in Jerusalem. He'll keep him there. And if he wants him there, he'll keep him there. But in the meantime, he's got to learn that God is the defender. God is the shield. God is the one in whom he needs to trust, right? Because I think David may have gotten a little too comfortable thinking that, oh, my location is my comfort. My location is my sense of peace, right? He's going to learn that God made him king. And so it's God's duty to keep David king. And God will bring David back in. David will be reinstated. But sometimes we drift, don't we? We lose our focus. We get caught up into our talent. We get caught up into our treasure. We get caught up into whatever. And it takes its focus off of God. You know, you learn that when God takes your job away from you, or he gives you arthritis, or, you know what I mean? There's governors in our lives on purpose. You know, there's days where I come home and it's the ice pack, the ibuprofen, the aspirin. Why? Because I spent 15 minutes holding a pencil. There's days I can't do certain things because, you know, once you turn 40, like every day is, I was telling Michelle, she's starting to get aches and pains. I'm like, that's just part of being this stage. It's just like, why are you sore? Because you are old, you know, and then one goes away and 4 pop up, and then you're like, why, Lord? And you realize you need to lean on him even more, like, Lord, I need grace just to do dishes today, or Lord, we're not going to do dishes today, we're going to Burger King. You know, I was watching, what was it, Master Chef last night. I love that show, and these guys are cooking and cutting and making these beautiful dishes, and all I could think to myself is that would make my arm hurt really, really bad. That was it. I have, you know, I mean, when you get old, you get carpal tunnels, you get arthritis, and it's just, do you guys take Buffering or do you guys take naproxen sodium? What do you guys, you know? Yeah. You ever find yourself around a table of older people and you sit down and you're like, all right, what works best for what pain, you know? And you start comparing meds. Yeah. And it, yeah. Isn't that weird? Anyway, as I digress. David has this clarifying moment. He's going to have to get back to basics with God. Verse 27. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your 2 sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Now, this is a wise move, right? He's encouraging Zadok. He says, look, you need to stay where you're supposed to be. You're the priest. Your position's in Israel and Jerusalem doing your thing, and I will wait till I hear from you, right? Do you wait and hear from the Lord when you're in a tough position, or do you start to take matters into your own hands? Because what's the first thing we start to do? We start wringing our hands. Oh, we got to do something. You know, you start smoking and drinking. Rather than like, hey, let's just go to the Lord and see what he has to say. But, you know, we're Americans. We don't wait. Yeah, we don't have time for that. We're people of action. We got to think of how it's like you just wrote a check you can't cash, David. This is 40 years in the making, bro. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So, key verse, underline this. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and he went up weeping as they went up. As David is going up, he's going down. This is David's lowest point. Oftentimes, we will go through these low points. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. There's this topic in the Bible which is called the fellowship of his sufferings. In order for you to truly understand how good God is, he is going to take you into various points of view so you can examine him from the top, the middle, and the bottom. And you're going to see that he is good. Philippians verse 3. Let me page through my notes here. Chapter 3. I got at the very end of my notes here. Philippians 3. Pick it up at verse 7. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Y'all underline that? God has two tools in his toolbox to raise his children up. It's called pain and suffering. You are signed up for that. If you are born again, if you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, this is what you have coming, right? You cannot fully understand resurrection until you first what? Taste death. Death to personal ambition, death to the kinghood, death to the Jerusalems, death to the children, death to the wives. God will separate you from all that stuff because it actually can interfere with your relationship to God. Does that make sense? Not that those things are bad by any means. It's just we need to have a light touch on the things of the world because we lose our sensitivity and our knowledge of Christ Jesus, right? Paul writes, I have lost all things, but I count it as rubbish that he may gain Christ. You guys know when Corrie Ten Boom, right, when she went through the concentration camps of World War II, she says that you don't know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Right? And David's loss really is his own responsibility in the sense he is just reaping what he has sown. He blew it. Right? And oftentimes in this place here, we can sit and beat ourselves up, but you're going to understand that although you are faithless, he is faithful. That's the grace of God. You know what the grace of God tells me and tells you? You can't quit. Telling this young lady yesterday, she already feels God's done with her. 20 years old. Oh, I can't get right with God. I said, as long as you're sucking air, there's still a hope for you. You know, but that's the hiss of the serpent. God can't love you. God can't deal with that. Oh, come on, please. We serve a big God. But oftentimes you'll find that the Lord will strip you to nothing to clarify things for you. It's a good place to be because, you know, when you're laying on your back, you can only what? Look up. It's okay. He's going to cross this brook Kidron. Who else crossed this brook? You know, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he crossed this very brook. He crossed this in the Passover season. That brook would have been full of blood from all the sacrifices that were being done in the Passover season, right? This was like a drainage ditch off the Temple Mount. David is, in a prophetic sense, walking the very path Christ is going to walk. Part of the fellowship of suffering. That same night, Jesus, he crossed the brook. He went into the Mount of Olives, and what did he do there? He prayed those great big sweat drops of blood, right? He said, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." What was freaking Jesus out that night? Was it the torture and the pain and the suffering he was about to endure for the next couple days? No, it's going to be that separation that he's going to experience on the cross from his Father. The one time where God the Father turns his face from his only begotten Son for the redemption of you and I, right? He who became sin for us, right? He knew no sin himself. He became sin. And God can't look on sin. But Christ himself satisfied the punishment you and I deserve on the cross that night. And Jesus knew it would just ultimately mean separation from his Father. You know, you look at what scares us as Christians, right? As Americans, as people, you know, in this time, in this history, walking with the Lord, you look at your greatest fears. Is anything on that list a separation from God? But that's often the very thing we do. When we sin, we blow it, we stay in that separated state. Although the door to his office is always open, we fall into what? Self-pity. We fall into a victim mentality, right? I don't deserve this. Yeah, you deserve hell. You and I, we deserve one thing, flaming swirly. That's it. Anything else is cake. Oh, there's that word, cake. A little foreshadowing there. Verse 31. He's weeping as he goes up. You know, there's, what's the song? You might know it. Remember, there's pain in the offering. What's that song? I can't remember it off the top of my head. I just looked it up this morning. Yeah, blessed be your name. Your worship needs to cost you something, right? As you're going to see, David is going to go up to what? He's going to go up to worship. You know, it takes work sometimes. You know, I joke. I sing the loud. You can tell when I have payday. I'm the loudest singer in church, right? I have that $100 crispy bill. I'll feel it ruffle right in my pocket. Just, oh, praise you, Lord. You are just so awesome, God. But then there's those, the day before payday, when Sunday falls on the day before payday, not singing because I don't have a $100 bill in my pocket. That's me, guys. Hey, your pastor's the biggest train wreck in the room. Don't think you're around good people with me. There's always that tendency at the lowest point, you withdraw, you fall into self-pity. Woe is me, the victim mentality. I don't deserve this. Like it slipped past God's desk that this is happening to you. You're just, oh. You have to guard your heart against that. It takes work to push through that and to worship God, because God is good when? All the time. Even when you're not good. That doesn't mean he's, you know, here's a practical way I experience this. And I've been a Christian now 15 years or so. And going through a rough patch just recently, and I had an opportunity to go to a pastor's conference, and oh, you should have heard the phone calls. This, the wham, wham, wham. It was the whambulance. I called the whambulance, right? I mean, borderline intervention, you know, I was going through just pity party. And I just had to tell Michelle, just let me vomit on your shoes. Let me just blah, just let me get it out. And then I was able to discharge all that and go to this conference. And understanding when I go to these conferences, there's a bit of that principal's office where I know I'm just wrong. You know, and that's what a brother said. He says, you know what? No matter what you're feeling, you just keep in mind, you're wrong. You're just absolutely wrong. Now go worship God. Oh, did I sing loud that day? Because the worship was just about all of God's love for me. You know, that's important to understand. When you're going to God in your fellowship and in your relationship with him, with your devotions, is look into those verses that tell you how much God loves you and what he did for you. This is the very path Christ himself was going to walk the night he gets betrayed, He's going to get escorted back by, what, 700 temple guards, and he's going to get beat up. His beard's going to be plucked out of him. David's going to walk that very path. Verse 31, and someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Ruh-roh, you don't want this guy on your enemy's side. But David knew something. He had a greater tool than the wisdom of Ahithophel. And David said, Oh Lord, I pray. Underline that. Circle it. Put an arrow there. Write this in your friend's Bible. Oh Lord, I pray. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Oh, is God bigger than Ahithophel? He'll find out. But David's concerned. You ever find yourself in a real legitimate pickle? I mean, you got people gunning for you. When you got somebody out to get you that is got some game, well, turn it over to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with it. But in this, you know, David is going to, he's going to write some greatest hits for us. You know, David wrote a large section of the book of Psalms, and we get to read the emotional state that David is in. David, some people would say David's bipolar. I say, no, he's a musician. They're emo. They're whiny. They're happy one second, they're miserable the next. It's part of their shtick, you know. Well, Psalm 41, verse 9, this is a messianic psalm. This points to Christ himself. David writes, Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The fellowship of his sufferings. Go to Psalm 55. Right around verse 12, it says, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize him. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon the God. And the Lord shall save me. Key verse. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden onto the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Isn't it heartbreaking when your very friends, the very closest to you, betray you? I find in ministry, it's not if, it's when. You know, there's folks I just don't have fellowship anymore that we were bros, but things happen. And God allows that because I can trust that God will never do that to me. Verse 32, Now it happened when David came to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. I like how the Bible tells us, hey, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, it's nice to have people that are just there with you, bearing up your pain and your burden, not giving you advice, not giving you counsel, just going like, oh man, that sucks. But notice what David was doing. He went up this hill where he what? He worshiped God. You know what worship means? Just as I prayed this morning, worship is to really to ascribe value to God. And where we lose focus is where we lose value of God. We lose the perspective of who he is, right? As I said earlier, he turns somewhere from the God of who he is to the God of what he gives. And sometimes God has to, for the sake of his children, withhold his blessings on them so that they still maintain a right relationship with him. He didn't develop that self-pity attitude or the victim mentality. Christian, what happens in a tragedy? Do you get better or do you get bitter? You know, in John 5, we'll get to this on Wednesday, Jesus meets a man at the Pool of Siloam there. Is that the Pool of Siloam? Sick guy. Been sick his whole life. And he says, there's no man that will help me into the pool. And Jesus looked at him in the eye and he says, do you want to be made well? That's a decision for you and I, because we often come into the presence of the Lord with a bitter heart, with a hard heart. And the Lord's asking us, do you want to be made well? We treat bitterness like favorite furniture. It's been here so long, I've made a doily for it. You know, we dress it up. We use it as a strength. And this is how the Lord has confronted me. I had a spirit of just being very cynical, and it was sapping my relationship with God. And the Lord, I asked him, I said, can I have a word? Can you tell me what's wrong? And he says, you're not ready. Oh, the anticipation for the next 4 days. And then the Lord told me, he says, you're cynical. You're killing your joy. I had a decision to make. Go on in my cynical attitude and remain doing what I've been doing to become cynical, or cut it off and just turn that frown upside down. It's so life-saving. Do you get bitter or do you get better? And the only way you get better is by being in the presence of the Lord, because you become like who you hang out with. See, if you sit in the seat of the scoffers, right? If you're online with all the trash and bash sites and you read the news every day, but you don't read your Bible, what happens? You go nuts. You lose your mind. I hate reading the news, but I love reading the news. I'm a Debbie Downer junkie, you know? I just want to see the tragedy. Ah, and it's like a train wreck. Give me more. And then you're like, ooh. Right. That's how news makes money. You never read the news to see the good stuff. Go watch Welsh Corgi Puppy videos on YouTube and life is good. But there's something significant about this hill. It's Mount of Olives. This is in a mountain range, Mount Moriah. We know this story all the way back to Genesis 25, verse 5. We know another man walked this mountain range to go worship. His name was Abraham. See, God told Abraham, he says, give me your only son. Sacrifice your only son. Maybe you look forward to it like, ah, this kid's redheaded. I'm going to kill him. Yeah. No, God loves redheads too. But notice, he took his son up the mountain. And Abraham said to his young man, he says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Isaac didn't really say, hey, we're missing something. Well, I think he gets the point when he gets to the altar and like, I think Isaac understood something too. We don't know the dialogue, but there was pain in the offering. Abraham had to give God his most valuable possession. We use that as it's a Christianese term, where you lay Isaac on the altar. There's something you and I hold very valuable, a gift, a talent, a career, something, a relationship. And oftentimes God goes, I want that. Give it to me. No, you cannot have this. But Abraham knew something, didn't he? He knew that God had the power to bring this kid back to life, right? He went up to worship, and there was sacrifice in the worship, and the sacrifice was his very best, right? You know God wants your very best? He really does. Do you treat God as he deserves his very best? When you come to Bible study, you're all fresh, you got your notebook, you're ready to receive, or do you just come in, just stamp your feet, just look at the ceiling, look at the floor? Joel and I had a term, floor worship? Shoegazers, you know? Pastor Cam is great. You could tell where everyone's at when they come to church, if they're really excited about what God has to say for them. Or you could tell who's going through the motions, you know? There's people that just look out the window or out the back door. Just like, there's something more exciting out there than there is in the pages of God's word. Just stay home, really. I mean, that's my encouragement. Hey, if there's something more than that's more important to you than God, just have it. Just go for it. Don't joke with that stuff. I mean, really look at your relationship with God and ask yourself, does it cost me something? Do I have to take a shift off at work to make it here? Do I have to change my heart and my attitude and maybe wake up 5 minutes early to get to church? I mean, think of those things, but we love to give God our leftovers, don't we? Your worship should cost you something. It cost David everything, but he knew God would never forsake him or leave him, and so he went up to worship. Verse 33, David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me, but if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Amaziah, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, notice that, David's friend, went into the city and Absalom came into Jerusalem. David's setting up some military intelligence, right? He's going to triangulate the fact from the fiction. He's got his people planted. He's going to prevail in this trial. But in this trial, David also writes another psalm. Go to Psalm 62. One of the things David is going to learn is the God of only. There's only things God can do for you. You can't do for yourself. Other people can't do for you. And you are going to learn that only God can do it. It's a good place. It gets you hot. It gets you dependent. In Psalm 62, verse 1, it says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighing on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Those are bitter moments when you get to understand that there is the God of only. But they're healthy moments. God's a God of a relationship. God is a God who wants to be burdened by the intricate details of your life. He knows what's going on. He knows the score. But he wants you to develop such a trust in him, right, that you can go to his word in confidence, that you can turn from your emotional ups and downs and have a little stability in your life. He keeps calling God a rock. You know what I like about rocks? Is they stay right where you leave them. And oftentimes you'll find that there's a distance between you and God. Who moved? You. But the cool thing is you can get right back to him. He's right where you left him, right? Remember where you have fallen. Repent. Do those first works. That's what David's doing here. He's getting back to the basics. The shepherd boy who would sit out in the field and play his instrument for his Lord and his Savior. Just hang out with God under the night sky. He took off his kingly robes, right? He took off his sandals. He's ashes and sackcloth. He's getting right back to the fact that God did not hire him. God saved him. God saved him to be his son, right? Parents, don't you love to hear from your kids? Especially when it's the, "Hey, Ma, I just need $5. Really? Well, come on over. I'll make your favorite dinner. Really? Can I bring my laundry? Yeah. You parents, you all have this little gimmick. You bait us on, right? If you come over, I will make you whatever you want, but you have to come to my house. I'm not going to bring it to you in your dirty pizza box infested apartment. You got to come to mom and dad's. Oh. And oftentimes, I remember as being the prodigal, I don't want to come to mom and dad's because I had a black eye. I have cigarette burns on my arms. I smelled like dope. I hadn't slept in a week. And then, you know, your mom knows. Then your mom prays over you to sober up and get right with God and be a pastor. And you don't want to hear that. And then she's got Christian music in the background. Oh, man, the conviction. I didn't want to go to mom's house because I knew God was real. I just had my own plans, right? We're like that. David wasn't. David got back to basics. I want to encourage anyone right now, if you're blowing it, what's our word? Oops. Just get back to basics with the Lord. Find out how good he is, right? He maybe had to have peeled some things from your life, friends, relationships, things that were one time healthy but are no longer expedient for you. Spend that time with the Lord. Let him minister to you. Let him patch you up. Just pour out your heart to him and watch him answer prayer. Watch him place you where you need to be. Let your personal ambition go off to the side. Put your Isaac on the altar. If you're facing those decisions, should I stay or should I go? Are you looking at things pragmatically and logically, or are you going, God, where do you want me to be? You know? Because God wants you where he's going to bless you, not where he's going to pay you the most or where he's going to put more of your friends around you or whatever it may be. He's going to put you where you are going to blossom, right? Sometimes think of yourself as a seed and think of the area you're in as dirt. Don't we feel like that? A bulb. God plants a bulb and you sit in that dirt for 2 years until something green shoots up. And then eventually a flower comes, then a tree. But it takes a long time. I don't like that. Blossom where you're planted. But the Lord will plant you like a tree. That taproot needs to hit that water, and that's where you're going to be firmly rooted. Be rooted in the Word, rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit.